Coming to you live from the Morningstar Mission Sponsored Studios, this is Carl and Crew Mornings on 90.1 FM Moody Radio.
Good Tuesday morning. Got a little sun shining. Yes. It's bright.
I love when the sun's coming out so early.
I know. It's wonderful when
bring it on.
Because we have such an early start, it's wonderful when we can get a peek at some brightness.
Yeah, we get like
to start our day.
I think a stretch of what, maybe 2 or 3 months where we see the sun in the morning.
Mm-hmm. Until we hit the next daylight savings.
Till we hit the next daylight
savings. Is that still a thing or did we retire that?
No, it's still here.
Yeah, still happening.
Wasn't there discussions about doing away with it?
There were. So it passed through, I think it passed through like the Senate or something, a bill, and then it sat in the House and they just didn't do anything with it. And so the bill expired. And if it was ever going to be brought up again, they'd have to like redo the whole thing.
Oh, man.
And no one's done that. So
I'd like to just sort of keep it like this.
Yeah. I mean, I'm down with that.
I don't feel like we need to fall back.
They've been talking about changing these clocks since I was in grade school. Yeah. I mean, this is like,
They're never going to do it.
Yeah, I know. Like, blah, 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 blah.
Like, let's just
do something or
let's
don't
just
do something.
Spring forward and stay.
Yes,
stay.
I'm fine with that.
No
stay
need
right
to
where you
fall
are.
Back.
Mm-mm.
Forward is better than back anyway. Hey, good morning. Hope your morning is off to a good start already. Going well this morning. Just want to shift to a somewhat sobering topic, but one that hits close to home for most, if not all of us. It's just a matter of degree, the degree to which this issue touches your life.
I'm interested.
Two-thirds, according to U.S. News and World Report, two-thirds of people surveyed either have struggled with addiction or have a family member. Two-thirds.
Hmm.
Does that number surprise you?
No.
No, not at all.
Actually seems low to me.
It does.
Right? Yes.
I think, well, I mean, it's like other numbers, you know, it's kind of based on either the integrity or the deep knowledge of family members, which sometimes, I mean, addiction is born to hide, you know?
Yes.
So you could be someone struggling with addiction and not sharing it with anybody, or you may not know that your family members are struggling with addiction because they may be hiding it from you.
And the thing about addiction, though, and is that it can stay hidden for a while.
Uh-huh.
But as someone's addiction becomes more and more all-consuming.
Yes.
It usually doesn't stay hidden.
No, it often gets found out.
And it usually touches everyone around the person.
Yeah.
So I just want to do a quick survey, Boom Crew survey. I want to know, has your life been touched by addiction in some way, whether it's your own personal struggle or the struggle of someone you love? Just let me know. You could just with a line or say, yes, it's been in my family, or yes, I've struggled. I just want to kind of get a sense of where we're at. I'll start here. Addiction issues were a real issue for my mom's side of the family.
Mm.
And so I remember my mom saying that, you know, even before, I think she had a high sense of any sort of morality or any sort of God awareness. She said, I was terrified to touch a drink of alcohol or a drug. I was terrified of it because she saw how it could ravage a life.
Absolutely.
So that kept her far away from it. Young Thunder, without giving any detail, has your life or your circle been touched by addiction?
Yes, through multiple different avenues.
Okay. Super Die?
Absolutely.
Okay. So we're 3 for 3 here.
Yeah.
And not 3 for 3 in a good way.
Nope.
But I'm leading to something. There's a story that we're going to be featuring this morning. That's a real freedom story. It's a Boom Crew story of someone who their own life was ravaged by addiction for 3 decades. And, you know, there's so many different methods and thoughts, school of thought over how you get free from addiction. There are 12-step programs. There are accountability partners.
Yes.
There are probably things that I've never even heard of. But there are many programs that promise to help someone get free, help someone get over it. And the problem is there's a pretty high rate of going back to whatever it was that you struggled with. I've got all yeses coming in so far from the Boom Crew. Yes, me and my family. Yes, myself. Yes, addiction is on our family. I lost my brother in 2022 to addiction. Wow. And, you know, I hate to start out with such a sober topic, but this is confirmation to me that this is something that everybody deals with. So coming up, we're going to feature Josiah. He's in the Boom Crew, 30 years of addiction, but God, full story coming up.
Going from believers of Jesus to followers of Jesus. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
His name is Josiah, dad of three, military veteran. His addiction to substances started early in life. For a while, he thought, I'm managing this. It's a common thought, right? I can manage this. I'm using the substances, but I'm certainly not addicted, and certainly I could stop at any time. He couldn't. Eventually, it would cost him his marriage, other relationships, even his position in the military. At rock bottom, he turned on a podcast. He heard a story that sounded a lot like his own, but with an approach to getting free that was nothing like he'd ever heard of or certainly ever tried. Here's a story from Josiah.
You know, I grew up in a great household. My parents loved me. I didn't have any issues with that growing up. You know, they went through divorce and that was a little rough on me, but just growing up, as soon as I tried my first taste of alcohol, I always wanted to have some sort of something in it made me to change the way I felt. And it led to an addiction at a pretty early age, but I was functioning with it. I went into the military, drank really heavily, and was not as happy as I thought I could be.
Yeah.
Did that for 4 years, got out, and there was a 6-year span where I worked out in the oil field driving trucks, and I was so unhappy. I just could not find peace, and I was looking for other jobs. I was looking for a way out of just being miserable and having to take something every day to change the way I felt. And after about a year of searching, I was able to get back in the military. And I was like, oh, here we go. This is going to change everything. I'm going to be happy and not need substances to get through my life. And that lasted for about a year, and I started struggling again. And I went about another 6 years, and I introduced myself to methamphetamine, and that's when it all just started crashing down. And I didn't realize how quick that I lost everything, but I was asked to leave the military. I was asked by my wife for divorce, and I had three kids at this time. They moved away, and I exited the military, and I was in a very, very dark place, very dark. And I need to go back and say that I was introduced to the Lord when I was younger. My family, we did go to church occasionally, but I knew of God and I knew what Jesus had done, come and die for our sins. But, and I actually had some youth event had gone up and prayed for the Lord to come into my heart. But that was it. I didn't change.
Yeah.
But it was always in the back of my mind. So when I fast forward back to when I was asked to leave the military and I had gotten addicted to the drugs really bad. I guess God was still there waiting for me to come to him. And I went for about another 3 years trying to quit, and I couldn't, I couldn't.
So you turn on this Family Life podcast, and the guest that day was Carl Clausen, who is a dear friend of mine. We co-host Carl and Crew Mornings together, a show that you listen to.
Yes, ma'am.
And Carl's story, you really related to. Carl went through his own battle with addiction. What did you hear that day that really caught your ear?
When he was talking about his book, The Seven Resolutions, he was speaking about not trying to fix things on your own, self-help, you know?
Yep.
And I had been to so many rehabs, so many hours of counseling, therapy, and, you know, it's all about working on yourself and getting yourself better and taking these steps and forgiving yourself and all these things that I was trying and nothing worked. And when I heard him talk about, you know, giving up and letting God come in and fix your life and having a humble posture, you know, admitting that you can do nothing without the Lord, that's when something started making sense to me. And, I got out of school that day. I came home and I bought his book on Amazon, and it got to my house a couple of days later. And that's the first book I had read in like 20 something years. And I read it every morning. I would read a piece of it. And, by this time, and I will say I had stopped using the drugs, but I was on alcohol. I could not stop that. I had an amazing woman that God brought into my life that helped me through getting off of drugs, but I could not stop drinking. And she had finally had to leave me because I couldn't get my stuff together. So I was drinking every night. Very, very bad depression. And the day I started reading his book, I stopped drinking. I actually went to a Celebrate Recovery meeting.
Wow.
And it just so happened that they were starting a step study the following week. So I met a group of guys that started walking through the Celebrate Recovery steps with me, and also reading Carl's book. And that's when the Holy Spirit came into my life and just started helping me. You know, I can't explain it other than that his power, because I could not put the drink down for, you know, by this time, like 40, no, about 30 years I had been drinking. So.
Wow. Yes, so ma'am. You read this book, you start going to Celebrate Recovery. Were you like aware that, like, wow, I'm like changing? Were you surprised yourself? Like, I'm not even sure what's happening here, or was it like kind of happened and then you look back and realized it?
Well, every day that I didn't drink, it was a surprise to me because, yeah. I mean, I had leaned on that for so long. But it was so shocking and amazing to know that God could come in and change me. And I had never allowed him to do that before. And it was really cool because every day I would do the right thing. It was like motivation to get up the next morning and do the right thing again and let God change me for that day, you know. And then next thing I know, I'm 6 months down the road and I'm like, wow, I haven't had anything to drink. And it was just undeniable that he was the one doing it. And I started getting my relationship back with my kids. Like I said, I have three kids and I started spending more time with them. They are loving it.
Wow. So what's life look like for you now? Because this has now been, 18 months now, or?
Let's see. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
About a year and a half since I stopped drinking, and it's about 3 years since I've been off drugs altogether. So,
wow.
Well, I was living 2 hours away from where my kids were. I moved back at the beginning of this year. I see them all throughout the week. Most of the time on weekends, I'll have one of them. So, I've become the spiritual leader of my house. Wow. That is amazing. Yeah. I used to force myself to pray every now and then, and it would feel really awkward. Mm-hmm. Now I'm able to, you know, to pray with my kids and introduce them to the Lord, and they've seen him change me, and I'm active in my church. You know, listening to you guys on your radio show, it's really helped me to become active in my church, go serve. I'm a filmmaker going to school for videography. So I joined the production team at my church and trying to meet other believers and just, you know, stack my corner with people that can have my back if something does happen, you know.
That's awesome. So what would you say to the person who is listening and who's maybe where you were at? I mean, addiction is such a, man, it's a dark thing. Cause like you said, like it feels inescapable. Like it's like this web that you keep getting caught up in. What would you say to the person who's where you were at? Like, man, I've tried the programs. I've tried the, you know, the vow, the promise to myself, I'll never drink or do this again. What would you say to somebody who's there?
You have to join God. That has to be the first step. It has to be, because if not, you can't change yourself, especially if you've kind of lived in it with addiction for so long. I mean, that is the undeniable truth, is God has to be there with you to make you take that step to get away from addiction.
Yeah. Yeah. And the cool thing about your story is that you, like, the addiction's a big part of it, but addicted or not, like, new life in Christ, everybody needs, you know, like,
yes, ma'am.
Like the person who's addicted, the person who's a businessman who feels like they're on top of the world. And, you know, like, we all need Jesus, right?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah. You know, now that I'm, you know, through the grace of God, I'm able to not drink or do drugs, but I still struggle. You know, I struggle every day with whether it be laziness or not using my time wisely or, you know, lust or whatever that most men probably deal with.
Sure.
It reminds me daily that I guess I still need God just because he's allowed me to get a grip on that. That doesn't mean that I don't need him every single day. So that's why, you know, like you said, no matter what your vice is, Jesus is the only way to get, you know, ahead of it. You know?
Yeah. To freedom. I love the subtitle. So it's the seven resolutions where self-help ends and God's power begins. It's that whole, like you said, that putting aside that self-help that I can somehow make myself better. I mean, that didn't work for you. Doesn't work for me. I mean, self-help is a lie. It really is, right?
Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. It is. And like I was saying earlier, when you grow up, when you kind of raised in a treatment environment because you've been struggling with something so long, that's the complete opposite of what you're told.
Yeah.
And it's just an amazing thing to know that the same God that created this earth is the one that's going to help you out. As long as you humble yourself before him, that, you know, you can get to God's help.
It's an incredible story from Josiah. That's actually a snippet from the Snapshot Testimony podcast, in case it sounds a little different than our normal radio interviews. But if you want that interview to maybe share, to listen to again, share with a friend, it's available on every podcast platform, but also on YouTube if you want to watch it in video form. Just text the word SNAP. We'll get it to you. Just text the word SNAP to 312-274-9624. Just text the word SNAP.
Your shot of hope to make it through the day. It's Carl and Crew Mornings.
You know, I've been reading in the book of Acts, and it's interesting how many times the message of the gospel, the presentation of who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he represented, the need for people to repent, was often met not just with disagreement, but with violent opposition. I want to read to you out of Acts 21. I'm going to start with verse 27. I'm going to skip some verses just for the sake of radio, but I'll let you know when I'm skipping down. Starting with verse 27, it says, "When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple," him, here's Paul, "stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place.'" I'm going to jump down a couple verses to verse 30. "Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion." Jumping down to verse 34. "Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered them to be brought into the barracks." Then it goes on to finish that the mob became violent. They're crying out, "Away with him." Why do I share this kind of a story? You know, this scene or something similar plays out quite a few times in Scripture where somebody is presenting the truth and the response is so out of proportion to what's being said that what you become aware of is this, there's a spiritual war against truth.
It's shocking. I mean, because even if you're sharing the gospel with someone here, you wouldn't often find someone who is so angry that they start screaming and plugging their ears and running at you just for telling them about Jesus.
Maybe.
Surely not. Anything's possible.
But I, as you see this, I want to point out a couple of other places where we see something very similar. There's a riot at Ephesus in Acts 19. And one of the key verses there that kind of describes what's going on says the assembly was in confusion. This is verse 32. "And most of them did not know why they had come together." So as the scene gets bigger, more people flock to what's happening. Mm. They join the rage. They join the mob. And most of them don't even know why they're there. They just jump right in.
Which is crazy to me.
The stoning of Stephen in Acts 1. He's speaking the truth. "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears." You ever seen a toddler like put their fingers in their ears like, "Yes. I'm not listening.
La, 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 la." Mm-hmm.
They were stopping their ears and then they rushed together at him. You know where you also see this? When Jesus is about to be crucified. Mm-hmm. When Pilate dares to ask the question to the crowd, why? What evil has he done? Mark 15 records this, but they shouted all the more, crucify him. He presented what would be a very reasonable question, and the response was to shout, crucify him. There's a pattern that I think we really need to be aware of, particularly in the days that we're living in. The enemy thrives where there's chaos, confusion, and disorder. And what we see in all these situations that play out, there's an absence of reason. There's an unwillingness to even listen to reason, that the suggestion that maybe we slow this down, stop to consider, is met with a mob response.
Yeah.
In Mark 15, crucify him. In the stoning of Stephen, they rush at him. In Acts 19, there's this chaos and confusion where it's pure evil. And so I share this because I want us to be not surprised when there are times when the gospel is met with anger and rage. There's a spiritual war. The enemy does not want the message to go forth. So what happens is that he thrives where people can be stirred up, where there can be chaos, where there can be sort of this mob mentality where the group stops even thinking or considering and just moves in unison, in an evil unison.
Yeah.
And then also I want us to be on the flip side, to be really on guard against getting swept up in any sort of chaos, confusion, even if it's under the guise of being for a good cause.
Absolutely. I think that we really have to look at not only what the substance behind the, you know, whatever it is, but how people are going about getting what they want done.
Yep.
Done. And saying, is okay, the goal is something that honors God, mm-hmm. but maybe the way of going about it isn't a way that would honor God. So I'd take, for instance, I mean, these stories pop up on the news every now and then of people who don't agree with abortion. Of course, we don't either. Burning down Planned Parenthoods. You know, do I agree that abortion is horrible? Of course I agree that abortion is horrible. Am I going to join a mob and burn down one of those buildings? No, because maybe someone's inside. The sanctity of all life is important.
Yeah.
We can't get swept up in things like that.
So two takeaways for you. I want to reiterate. Don't be surprised if, and I believe increasingly so, the message of the truth will be met with an unusual anger,
mm-hmm.
a rage that doesn't seem to make sense because it's a spiritual war.
It is.
So what we don't want to do is respond in kind, because we know that we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the power to have self-control and to engage in restraint and
yes.
to not engage in battles with people because nothing good comes out of it.
Exactly.
The flip side, let's not get swept up in mobs. That's not how God operates.
No.
That opposition to Jesus and the message of God, of the gospel, is often met with the mob mentality, but we don't want to be the mob trying to bum rush people with a message that we need to, what we believe that they need to hear.
Yeah.
I cannot think of, and please, please correct me if I'm wrong on this, because I don't, I want to make sure I'm true to the word of God. I can't think of a single time in scripture, and there were times when masses were gathered, but I can't think of a single time where the gospel moved forward in those conditions.
In chaos. Certainly
think about
not.
The feeding of the 5,000. There was order.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus spoke to loud crowds, somehow people were quiet enough to actually hear what he said before there were sound systems.
Yeah, absolutely. And when there was chaos or things that started to stir, Jesus often disappeared from the crowd.
He left. Why? Because God's a God of order.
Yeah.
And the gospel does not move forward in chaos. coming up here on Carl and Crew Morning, switching gears just a little bit, but we've been featuring these Inside Israel pieces, and they have been so powerful. Part of a hour-long special that our team here at Moody Radio was able to go over there to visit, to collect these stories and testimonies. So in this next one that we're going to feature, you may be wondering, what are pastors doing? What's been the Christian response from ministries? That part of the story coming up from our own John Gager.
Find us on social media. Just search Carl and Crew Mornings on Facebook and Instagram.
With all the tough news coming out of Israel and the devastation and the ongoing war, what are pastors doing? You may have wondered, what's the gospel witness look like there? We had a team from Moody Radio who's back, who just returned back from spending some time over there to gather these stories. John Gager has this report.
When Hamas attacked Israel October the 7th, they destroyed at least 14 Israeli ambulances. Organizations like Samaritan's Purse have replaced many of those. But when Uncharted Ministries learned of the need for even more help, they stepped up. In Jerusalem, Tom Doyle told us,
"We've been able to purchase an ambulance for Magen David Adom, so that's ready to go. We dedicated that an AmbuCycle, which is an ambulance motorcycle that gets through gridlock traffic. We were able to outfit a whole platoon with helmets and bulletproof vests. They were reservists, and so they had super old helmets that didn't work real well and didn't have bulletproof vests, and they were going in against Hamas."
But much, if not most, of the giving in this crisis came from individuals and small groups. David Katz of Sarel Tours and Conferences recalls,
"My wife let her lady friends, all women in their 70s now, who live in Long Island, New York. She let them know our son's unit needs new helmets. They sent money. Other people sent money. And this is a story of every family, every unit, that people joined together and made sure the soldiers were properly outfitted."
Think about it. The standing army is 150,000 soldiers. The reserves that were called in 1 hour are 360,000. Think about it. Now, think about logistics. Give them everything, move them everything, feed them and so on. So whatever we could do, we did.
Jerusalem pastor Menno Kalischer shares one example of how his church was able to support the Israel Defense Forces.
When a regular soldier come and ask, "Wow, we need antibacterial socks, we need things like this," we tell him, "Listen, it's nice to give to you. It's cheap. We can do that. But what about your platoon?" So we spoke with the officer and told him, "Okay, we're willing to help. What do you need?" So officers gave us a list, and the list was for a platoon, not for a private soldier. We provided, we sent everything, and it was a joy.
But what about families in the church with a husband or wife now called up to the military?
We told families in our church, "Listen, if dad is in the army, and washing machine broke, refrigerator don't work, whatever, never call them. They'll be busy with home rather than taking care of their lives. Call us, we'll give you on the same day a new refrigerator, a new washing machine, and you whatever. Call us, call the church, don't call them." And volunteers go to do their shoppings, bring the food to their home. So during the time that missiles could come on a daily basis, the church provided everything. Simply everything that we could do, we give to them.
The story got more personal when Menno's daughter, who had been called to serve in the army up north, explained a practical need.
She tells us that we are lacking so much logistics, so much things that we need. I told her, "Okay, what do you need?" "It's cold. It's the Hermon area. It's the north. And the soldiers don't have winter coats." So the church donated $20,000 to buy 220 coats with everything, provided everything.
At the worst time Israel has ever experienced, we also saw the best of us.
David Katz.
And these are the memories that are going to stay with me for the rest of my life.
Salim Shalash is an Arab pastor from Nazareth who jumped in with all kinds of support. And he points out,
"You know, everyone can speak about love. Everyone can speak about help. But if you can speak about taking an action to show the people the reality, helping them, standing with them with clothes, shoes, food. And when they saw that we are taking a step of help for them, they understood that, yeah, there is love here. It's not just talking. It's not just blah, blah, blah. It's reality.
One great example of that reality is a group of American volunteers coming to Israel to do maintenance work at an Israeli hospital. Bruce Scott is with Friends of Israel.
They're just amazed that people would be willing to spend money to come to Israel and to wash windows or to wash floors and to show them that there are millions of Christians like us who love Israel. We know what the Bible says about Israel, God's plan and program for Israel. And because God loves them, still has a plan and program for them, we love them.
And standing with Israel, supporting them, praying for them, telling their story is how you and I can love them. For Moody Radio, I'm John Gager, Inside Israel. Listen to our one-hour special at moodyradio.org/specials.
We've made it easy for you to listen to that entire 1 hour, 54 minute or so special. Just text the word special to 312-274-9624. Special to 312-274-9624.
Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew, and I'm so grateful that you listened to this showcast. Thank you mostly for being part of the Boom Crew. As we help you take your next step with Jesus, you're a huge encouragement to us. We'll be here again live every weekday morning from 5 to 9 a.m. Godspeed.